Father, indeed, we are grateful and glad to be here this morning and pray that thou wouldst bless thy word. Pray that thou wouldst be with us and help us to understand thy word. Lord, there are many that are suffering. There are many that are in trial and tribulation, and they're upset and not knowing what to do. We pray that you'd comfort them and give them the guidance, faith, and trust in thee that they need. In Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, in Bible class, the lesson was on fear. And Sister Danka mentioned that, you know, she's pretty good thanking God after the fact, but she's not so good in the middle of the trouble when she's going through it. And I would like if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Sorry, Exodus chapter 32. But before we read Exodus chapter 32, I want to paint the picture of where Israel is at this time. The book of Exodus is indeed the exodus of Egypt, Israel out of the land of Egypt. They are leaving Egypt. They've been in bondage for 400 years. And their minds are still in bondage. I think we've mentioned before that it took 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took another 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel, out of their minds, out of their actions. And so I'll just paraphrase, starting in Exodus 19, it's in the third month into their journey from Egypt, and you might say that this is the start of their Torah class. This is the start before it was really written, where they're learning to understand what God is really expecting of them. Because really, here they were in Egypt. Things weren't that good. It was time for them to leave. Moses delivers them. They're not so sure they want to be delivered. They want to be delivered, but there's just trouble about it. So finally, they're out. And God is speaking to them. And actually, in Exodus 19 and 20, God is actually letting them hear him. We know that when Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, they were written in stone. But before that, he speaks to Moses, and he specifically says in these chapters 19 and 20 that I'm going to let the people hear me talk to you, Moses, so that they can believe and understand. And so this is what's going on in Exodus 19. Let me just read it, just a couple of verses. The call out, to let them know that they're a special people. And he says to them, verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be mine unto the kingdom of priests and holy nations. So he's letting them know that they are going to be a special people, but there are requirements of them. By the time he gets to, this is another thing. In verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 20, as Moses says unto the people, so they're hearing everything. They're hearing everything, and there is lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. This is, God is really letting them know supernaturally that this is something different in their life, and this is the start of something new. And Moses said unto the people, Exodus 20:20, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. And so this is the situation they are in. They're coming before God, and really, chapters all the way through 20, all the way up to 31, God is giving them the details of how you're to live and what you're to do. This is before the Ten Commandments have been crafted into stone by God's hand. He's giving them the verbal details, and even all the way up into chapter 31. This is some interesting verses. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and all knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work the gold and the silver and the brass and everything else." So God has just given them not only the rules to live by, but he's also talking about how you're going to worship in the tabernacle. You're going to have a place to worship me. And he gives detailed instructions on the ornamentation and the brass and the silver and everything that needs to be. And he is saying to Moses, "And I have given these men a particular craft and ability, a wonderful ability to make and to do and to build these things." And while all this is going on up in the mountain, sorry, let me just say one more thing. And I'm back in chapter 24, so we're getting up to 32 here. But back in chapter 24, the people, they've been listening to it. They've been listening to God talk to Moses. But back in chapter 24, that was 19 through 23, if you would. In chapter 24, God finally says to Moses, "Come up here." So here's the mountain there at Mount Sinai. There's clouds, low clouds, there's thunder, there's lightning. And God says to Moses, "Come up here. I'm going to give you this written in stone." So the people, they're hearing, they say, they're fearful. They don't want to meet God this way. This is too much for them, they say. And so now they watch Moses go up to the mountain. In chapter 24, he gives all these details of how the life is to be and everything, how it's to be made. He makes craftsmen. He's talking to Moses, and he's gone for 40 days, right? Meanwhile, back down on the farm, back down where Israel is, they're looking at the mountain. Meanwhile, we're going to read. While Moses is receiving the word, in the minute that he's receiving, in the day, in the time that he's receiving, the rules that are setting Israel apart, we're going to read what the Israelites were doing. Starting with verse 1, chapter 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount," now remember, he's delayed, they think he's delayed, but it's just like he's up there receiving instructions, right? A lot of times, you know, somebody's got to run to the store, right? So you jump out, you get into the car, you run down to the store, you buy what you need, you come back, and you get home, and everybody's saying, "What took you so long?" Right? It took you a long time. And you think it's like, well, no, I mean, you know, obviously it took 7 minutes to get there and 7 minutes to get back and the time to go through the checkout line. But what seemed to you as a little time to the people waiting for you at home, especially if they're waiting for you for something, right? It took a long time. And indeed, Moses was taking a long time. God had a lot to communicate. And the people, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So right away, this Moses guy, they still don't understand that it was not Moses that delivered them. It was supernaturally, it was God. Moses was just a spokesman. But already you can see by the inflection of the words that they're using that they're upset and they're not really understanding how special a people they are. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." So, you know, we're going to see later on, he says, "I just threw it into fire," okay? And it came out a golden calf. But no, he fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it a golden calf, and they said, the people, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow as a feast to the Lord. That capital L, Lord, is Yahweh. It's the Lord. It's not another God. It's not some little Lord. It's Yahweh. We're going to make a feast unto Yahweh. And they rose up early on the morrow. They're excited. They have a new God. They have this molten image. So they get up early. You know, when do you get up early, right? You don't get up early to go do hard things. You get up early when you're doing excited. And they rose up early in the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verse 7, going back up to the mountain. Meanwhile, and the Lord God said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So you can see now a change in God's tone, right? Moses, do you know what your people are doing? Right? God, it's almost as if God is disowning this people that have just been brought out of Egypt. He just brought them out of Egypt. And, you know, this is, I don't know how far up the mountain, right? I don't know if it's 1,000 feet or a mile or 2 or 10 miles away. But it doesn't matter if you don't have Instagram, if you don't have Snapchat, and somebody's 300 feet away. You don't know what's going on over there, right? We think it's just, you know, natural. We know where all of our friends are, right? And we almost pride ourselves in the ability to know what's going on the East Coast or worldwide at the look of our phone. In an instant, we can see what's going on. But you have to understand here that wasn't, Moses didn't have that, but God has that. Indeed, God has, since he created us, had the ability to check in on us, if you would, and know what's going on, not just externally around us, but what is going on inside of our hearts. So God says to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. God didn't miss a thing. He's seeing exactly what they're doing. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. So here is Moses' chance, almost to be like Abraham, right? The promise was to Abraham that he's going to be made a great nation, and indeed, Moses is a seed of Abraham, and God said, I can do this another way. These people are stiff-necked. They don't understand. I'm done. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against the people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with thy great and mighty, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore shouldst the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he, God, bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn, God, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken unto you of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And there were two tables of testimony which were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, so Moses had gone up, Joshua was his right-hand man, so Joshua had gone up a little way with him, right? But Joshua stayed down halfway, let's say. Moses was at the top. When Joshua heard the commotion, the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." He, Moses, said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for a mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing, do I hear?" So here, Joshua didn't have that insight from God of what was really going on downstairs, down below. He was just hearing the noise of war as far as what he said, but Moses said, no, this is not that. This is the noise of them that sing. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did these people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron, what are you doing? What did they do unto you that you this great sin that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, "Let not thine anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Right? Calm down, Moses. Aaron's not understanding the gravity of what's going on and what's been done. Aaron says, "For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. So when Moses saw this, he was angry, he was wrathful, and he basically said, who is on my side? And the tribe of Levi became all gathered up on Moses' side. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves or separate yourselves this day unto the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them of God of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me out. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And I'll stop there. So here are the people. They have been explained to exactly. They just went through Egypt, came out of Egypt, right? They watched the 10 plagues. They watched how they were delivered. The Red Sea parted. They're out on a journey. They saw the land, but they were afraid. And that fear caused them to wander another 40 years, right? That fear showed that they weren't ready to be a people of God. That fear said that Egypt was still in their hearts. And so, indeed, every one of them over the year, 20 years of age, except for Joshua and Caleb, had to die out in the wilderness because they did not believe. They did not have a faith that was active. They might have had a belief, but it wasn't something to be acted upon, right? So they're wandering out there. The beginning of the third month, so a full 2 months, it's just fresh. All of this is in their mind, what's happened. God pulls them aside and specifically says to them, look, says to Moses, when I speak to you, they're going to hear it so they can believe. So he's given them extra confirmation that this is supernatural. And he basically gives that the law verbally to them. And they're in awe and wonder and fear. This is too much for us. But they're understanding it. They're hearing. Yeah, I understand. We understand. Back in chapter 19 and 20, it's like, we understand, Lord, and we're going to do exactly what you say. And here, about 40 days later, right, when Danka mentioned that, yeah, I'm good at thanking God after. Once the resolution's been, I'm really good at giving God thanks for the resolution. But it's right in the middle, and that is so true for all of us. It's true for me. When we're in the middle of it, we're in the middle of the trial. It's like, Lord, I need help. And we look at our watch. I'm sorry, Lord, didn't you hear me? Yeah, I need help down here. It's almost like the little child. I think we've all seen it. We've experienced it. We've been there, right? Your mom and dad are having a conversation, and they have something important to talk about. So they come out, and they want your attention. And, you know, the good parent has taught them, you know, you need to put your hand on my shoulder and just wait until I have a chance or, you know, touch my leg, and just wait until I call upon you, right? Oh, but they're... Yeah, I forget which one it was, and it's probably good that I did. You know, the kid climbs up on the dad's lap, grabs his face, and turns it toward him. It's like, look, I need you to listen to me. That's what we do, right? Lord, I need attention now. You know, I need a new job. I need a new house. I need a car. I need something. You got to listen to me. I need it now. It's like microwave Christianity, right? If it's going to take longer than 40 seconds, it's too long. I don't want it. I need it now. But God specifically, he gives us a number of promises, right? We have the promise that we say, you know, God says, for those who love him, all things work together for good. For those who love him. So we've had that promise. We talk about that promise. And it's important to know that promise. And we can believe that promise. Brother Dave, we were talking in Bible class. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to have faith and act upon the faith. It's one thing to say, Lord, I'm in the middle of trouble. I believe you can help me out. But help me out now. And it's another to say, Lord, this is troubling to me. Whatever it is, this is troubling to me. But I trust and rely upon the fact that all things work together for good, and I love you. And I'm going to be patient and loving, and I'm going to do my best to be joyful in this time of trial. And I'm going to smile through it, and I'm going to love through it, and I'm going to be the reflection of you to all those around me, even though it's getting hard. This is where true faith comes in. It's the active part of belief. You know, the people came when Moses said to Aaron, "What is it that you've done? What is it that you've done?" There are two things that happened. Number one, the people said, right? The people said, they were pressuring me into doing this. They didn't know what happened to you. The people said. So this is the sign of a poor leader, right? Leading by what the people say. This is a democracy, I guess you can say. You know, you got 51%, we're going to do it your way. As much as we enjoy a democracy when we are on the side of the 51%, we like it, right? But as soon as we're part of that 49%, we're really wishing we had a theocracy. We don't want a monarchy. We want a theocracy. A ruler by God is what we want. But the rule of the people says, we want something. We're afraid. We don't know what happened to Moses. And they didn't really understand, once again, even though over and over God, Moses communicated it well, even though God himself spoke to them. And I can't tell you how many times you talk to the kids and you say, here's how it works. Do you understand? Yeah, I understand. Maybe not just the kids, maybe the workers, maybe the friends. Yeah, I understand. And then they walk out and they don't understand. Right? So here, you have Aaron. And what does Aaron do when he's confronted, right? That's another thing we all do. We're so tempted to do if we don't do it. Moses says, "Why did you do this?" "Well, you know, I didn't do it." "Well, it's obviously that you did." No, I didn't do it. You know, they just gave me all this gold, and I just threw it into fire, and out came." And we think about it, and it's like, how ridiculous does that sound? Right? From the outside, we can say, how in the world are we going to believe that story, Aaron? But when we are in that position, where we're in the position of Aaron, so many times, just because we don't want that burden on our back, we don't want to be the one that was bad, we don't want to be the one that has done something wrong, we deflect. No, it wasn't us. No, here, let me tell you what really happened. And we conjure up some story. Conjure, right? It's a bad word. We conjure up this story that is not truthful in order to make ourselves look better than we really are, when in fact, we need to just realize that we failed. That we're in error. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, it took him so long, but finally when he realized, he writes Psalm 51, it's like, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Trust me, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He just opened up his heart, his soul, his emotions, and he confessed to God that there is wickedness in me, and I need you to get it out of me. This is what we need. We need a heart that's contrite and humble, that when we do fail, when we do sin, that and when we do are made aware of it, that we can, instead of trying to deflect and say, "It's not me," say, "No, it is me. And I need thee, O Lord, to help me to be better." And then we need to be better. So here, as the account progresses, we see that Moses has confronted Aaron. God is done with his people. And Moses has a prayer. And it's only a short 3-verse prayer. But it wasn't, one commentator wrote, it's not the length, but the strength of the prayer that appeals to God, right? It's not the length of the prayer, but the strength of the prayer. It also says, we are on earth, God is in heaven, so let thy words be few, right? Moses' words were few. And he first says to God and appeals to God's grace. He says, Lord, this is verse 11 through 13 is the prayer in chapter 32. He says, Lord, we didn't deserve to be brought out of Egypt. We didn't deserve it. You did it by your grace. Please, don't stop dealing with us through your grace. So he appeals to God's grace. Then he appeals to God's glory. He goes on to say, the Egyptians, what are the Egyptians going to think? It's going to look bad, and really it's going to look bad, that you brought your people out into the wilderness, to this mountain, to destroy them. No, Lord, you brought us out here to glorify your name. Glorify thy name. Don't do this to your people. And then he goes on and says, remember the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember that, your good promise. He appealed to his goodness. Finally, as Moses is not quite sure if God's going to forgive the people this great sin or not, he's like, Lord, if he knows there's going to be punishment, right? There's punishment to pay. Sin demands a punishment. And he says, Lord, verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, if you would forgive their sin, please forgive them some. And if you don't forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And God makes it plain. It's like, Moses, let's make it plain. Let's make it clear here that the one who sins is the one who pays. Now, the truth of the matter is, there was a sacrifice that needed to be made. And it wasn't Moses that was going to make it. It was Christ that made it for us. It was God come down to earth in the flesh. God sacrificed himself. He didn't ask anybody to do it for him. He came down to this earth to be that sacrifice for our sins. Because indeed, every one of us, without that intercessor, without that sacrifice for us, without accepting that every one of us will pay deeply for our sins. We're going to pay our own debt. So, in conclusion, right? Exodus 20:20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. Don't waver when the test comes. Have that faith that you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you need to waver. You need to become a child of God. You need remediation. It's not going to go away. Your sin is just not going to go away by, I'm going to do 23 good deeds today, and that's going to balance me out for the 23 bad deeds I did. No, you don't understand. You don't understand how bad it is when you read in the law that if you're collecting sticks on the Sabbath, you should be stoned. And people say, wow, what a severe consequence. And don't really understand how severe it is to be breaking God's law. We don't understand how severe what we call shortcomings, misgivings, mistakes, offenses to one another. We don't understand how that grieves God and how it really needs to be paid for. But God gave us that way to come out of that. So when a test comes, don't waver. Yes, we're going to have that natural tendency to worry. to fret, but don't fear. We learned in Bible class this morning. Don't fret. Be confident that whatever it is, whether it's that little bit of traffic that maybe is preventing you from getting into an accident later on, we don't know. But know that whatever trial we are going through, that you are going through at this time, it's for good to those that love him. So be one of those who loves him. Our faith is based on fact. And we are in this for the long run, right? People just say, oh, have faith, have faith. Well, no, let's make it clear. You're not, there's all sorts of religions in the world that want you to have faith, but it's not based on factual happenings, on facts. It's not based on the evidence. We read the Word of God. Everything we see in here is true. And when we look at the facts as we know it, even in the scientific community, when it comes out and it's truly a fact, there's nothing that contradicts. Our faith is based on fact. And we're in this for the long run. And for the children of Israel back here, 40 days was too long. No, whether we have to wait 40 seconds, 40 hours, 40 days, 40 years, we need to be assured that his word is true. And know that God proves us also. Even though back in Exodus 20:20, it said God proved them, he proves us elsewhere it's written. He proves us also. He wants to see. He knows what our heart is. In our study on Abimelech, in our Abraham's life, in our midweek Bible study, Abraham and Sarah are going into a new land. Abraham says to his wife, Sarah, say you're my sister. You know, I don't want to get killed. You know, you're a beautiful woman. Say you're my sister. Sure enough, he says he's his sister. She says she's his brother. Abimelech, I think the king is, takes her into his harem. And God says, and then Abimelech has a dream. And it's like, and God says to him, you're a dead man, because you have this man's wife. And Abimelech in his dream says, no, I don't know. She said, he's my brother. And God says to Abimelech, I know. I know that your heart was right. And that's why you did not sin with her. Abimelech wasn't a believer. He didn't understand God's ways. But God changes kings' hearts like rivers, right? We're worried, indeed, we're concerned about our brothers in Ukraine. But know that all things work together for good for those who love him. And whatever the outcome is, God is working. And God is gracious. And God is good. Let us glorify him.